And I wonder, what is prayer to you? Is it a lifeline or merely a dull routine? At its most basic level, I think prayer is communication. Communication between human beings and God. And some say prayer is even a two-way form of communication, that through prayer, God also speaks to us. I also wonder if you could meet with the world's foremost expert on prayer and have that expert teach you something about it, would you make time to do it? I think that's the opportunity we have this morning. We have the opportunity to learn from Jesus all about prayer. Listen for God's word to you from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. He, Jesus, was praying in a certain place. And after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. So our scripture for today from the lectionary is actually longer than this, but as I was thinking over it, I thought, well, there's enough just to go on in the Lord's Prayer, so I'm stopping right there. And we're going to focus just on that bit. It's been noted that the first word of the Lord's Prayer in Luke is Father, and the last word is trial, and we live between the two. Prayer is another one of Luke's major themes. He talks more about prayer than any other gospel. He talks more about prayer than any other book in the New Testament. In fact, Luke talks more about prayer than any other book in the Bible as a whole. And the Lord's Prayer, in particular, has, down through church history, been the locus for teaching about prayer in the church. And that's been true for most of the last 2,000 years. Not only does the Lord's Prayer contain Jesus' main example in teaching on prayer for the disciples, but the church has used the Lord's Prayer. Obviously, we use it in worship every Sunday, but the church has also used it as a teaching vehicle. Along with the Apostles' Creed and the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer has formed the backbone of the outline of teaching, not only in the Catholic Church, and particularly in the Catholic Catechism, but also for the teaching of Martin Luther and the Reformed tradition that comes down to us from John Calvin. Now, I wanted to just make a few general points about the Lord's Prayer before we look at each little bit of it. First of all, the Lord's Prayer is both a prayer to pray and it is a pattern for prayer. Luke says, as Jesus saying, when you pray, say, and then he gives the words, the exact words that he wants us to pray. But in Matthew, it says, pray after this manner. In other words, this is kind of a form on which you can hang your personal prayers. Secondly, Luke gives us a shorter version. And if you want to check out Matthew's version when you go home, it's in Matthew chapter 6. And you'll notice that it's a longer version. But neither one of them give us the whole of the Lord's Prayer as we pray it today. Now, I think many scholars would assume that Luke's version is probably the more original because it's shorter. So we're getting back to the core of what Jesus taught about prayer. Thirdly, prayer is something we have to persevere at. It's a process, not an event. It is a way of life, not a one-time thing. You don't get to be an expert at prayer after just praying one time. I've shared this with some of you before. I spent 4 years receiving spiritual direction from a Catholic priest. And every time we met together, he would ask me the same question. It got a little unnerving after a while. He would ask me, "How is your prayer life?" Now, having been raised as an evangelical who was taught to have a set-aside time for prayer every day when I'd read the Bible and talk to God, I thought that's what the Catholic priest was talking about. It was my little devotional time that may last 5 minutes or 10 minutes or maybe on a really good day, 20 minutes. And it took a while before I realized that wasn't what he was asking about at all. He was actually asking about the whole of my life and how prayer is supposed to permeate all of it. Our whole lives can be looked at as our prayer life. And that revolutionized my whole way of looking at prayer. Not just as this set-aside thing I do every once in a while, but as my whole life as a Christian. And finally, it's been said that this request in the Gospel of Luke is the only time that Jesus was ever asked to give teaching about anything. Isn't that amazing? Actually makes me feel good. I've been asked more than once to give teaching in different places. You know, you asked me almost 4 years ago, and I'm still doing it. Maybe you expected it only to last a short time. I don't know. But Jesus, he was only asked this one time. And I'm so glad that they asked this question. Because I think his answer has taught me more about prayer over the course of my whole life than anything else. So let's look at the prayer itself. The first word is Father. Jesus teaches us in this model prayer that how we address God is perhaps the most important thing of all. There are very few examples of any Jewish person addressing God directly as Father before Jesus came along. They just didn't do it as a regular course of action. And Jesus not only calls God Father, but he calls him Abba, the Aramaic word that means daddy. And Luke's Greek word pater is probably a translation from that Aramaic word that Jesus would have used. And as if that were not enough, Jesus taught his first disciples, and he teaches us, to call God Father. So the result is that the early Christians started calling God Abba, something unheard of among Jews before that time. And the fact that Jesus taught us to pray in this way, the fact that Jesus prayed in this way, the fact that Paul and many of the other early Christians followed Jesus' example, tells us something very important. And that is that we can have a personal relationship with God. Daddy is something you call somebody who you know very well, very intimately. Now, of course, the fact that Jesus taught his disciples to call God Father, it raises a question for us today that his disciples in the first century probably wouldn't have had. And that is the question, is God male? Well, if we go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:27, we see where it says, "So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them." Whole books have been written just about that one verse. But it seems to suggest to me that if God created us in his image, and he created us male and female, then God must contain in God's self those qualities we think of as both male or masculine and female and feminine. But of course, our language divides into one or the other, right? And if we try to avoid either masculine or feminine terminology for God, we end up calling God an it. And you can't have a relationship with it. So it loses all personality. So you got to choose between one or the other. And whether you like it or not, when you start to call God Mother, you move away from your foundation as a Christian in the Bible. Though, I'll grant you this, the Bible on occasion compares God to a mother, but the Bible never instructs us to call God Mother. Somebody said to me several years ago, we need to let Jesus shape our understanding of God rather than the other way around. See, we often come to our study of Jesus with a preconceived notion of what God is like, don't we? We all start with some kind of preconceived notion. It's added to by our parents and our upbringing. But what if we did it the other way around? What if we came to Jesus and listened to Him exclusively about who God is? How would that shape all of our thinking and all of our relationship with God? The bottom line is this. Jesus teaches me to call God Father and even Abba. And so that's what I call Him. Because I want Jesus to shape my total understanding of God. Now I realize that some people's concept of our Heavenly Father has been negatively conditioned by having a bad earthly father. In fact, there are no earthly fathers who live up to the image of our Heavenly Father. But rather than throw out that image, why not let Jesus heal your image of what our Heavenly Father is really like? Because when we come to Jesus, He reveals to us a love that is like no other, the love of our Heavenly Father as God's primary characteristic. The next line of the Lord's Prayer in Luke is literally, let be hallowed the name of you. Now, name for Jesus' first century contemporaries would have represented the character of the whole person. If you knew the name of something, you had, in a sense, control over it. You had an understanding of who and what that person is. In Psalm 9:10 we read, and those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. In other words, to know the name of God is to know the character of God, and those who know the character of God in a personal way put their trust in Him. And how do we reverence God's name? Well, we do it by the way that we use it. The story is told of a group of children being asked, what is love? And one of my favorite answers came from a little boy who said, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Isn't that a great definition of love? And what a great explanation of hallowed be your name. When we love God, even the way we say His name is different, His name is safe in our mouth. So before we ask for anything else, the reverence due to God's name comes first. Only when we give God first place do other things find their proper place. And the Lord's Prayer covers all of life. It shows us that God must come first, His kingdom second, our needs third. So what does it mean to pray, Thy kingdom come? Well, let's think about that for a moment, again, in its Jewish context, because this Jesus was a Jew, after all, and this is a very Jewish prayer. And Israel had many kings over the years. Some of them were good, some were bad. But wherever the king ruled, his way of doing things took precedence. Under bad kings, bad things happened. Under good kings, good things happen. And as the song says, we have a good, good Father. So it seems to me that asking for our good Father's kingdom to come is the same as asking for our Father's good way of doing things to be carried out here on earth in every situation, down to the minutest detail. The Lord's Prayer also covers present need. We are to pray, some say, for today's bread, not tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread may have recalled for Jesus' Jewish disciples the story of God giving the Israelites manna in the desert. God gave them just enough manna for each day. And if they hoarded some that they weren't going to eat that day, thinking they could eat it the next day, it went bad. And also, he gave them enough manna on Friday. He gave them twice as much so that they didn't have to gather it on Saturday, on the Sabbath. And when some of them went out looking for it on Saturday, they didn't find any because he'd already given it to them the day before. So God gives us exactly what we need when we need it. And when we pray this prayer, we're praying along with that truth. Now think about it. Jesus' first disciples, when they were following him all over Palestine, they didn't know where their next meal was coming from. When they were fishermen, all they had to do was go out fishing to get their next meal. But when they were following Jesus, sometimes far away from the Sea of Galilee, they didn't know where the next meal was coming from. This prayer and this petition takes on a whole new significance when you don't know where your next meal is coming from. Of course, most of us know. We have our pantries full. We have our refrigerators full. But if you've ever experienced a time where you didn't know, that's where the rubber really meets the road with this prayer. Now, I should also point out that there's a completely different way of understanding this petition that some scholars have noted. It can actually be translated as, the bread of us belonging to the morrow, give us each day. Or even more briefly, give us today tomorrow's bread. Now, isn't that the exact opposite of what I just said? Well, what it may be talking about is actually the messianic bread of the great messianic feast. In other words, give us now the food of the age to come. And you can see how that fits with the line just before it. Thy kingdom come. But I wonder, you know, did we really have to choose between the two? There's some meaning in both of those ways of thinking that I find really helpful. I see this petition as a way of asking my Heavenly Father to meet all of my needs and the needs of others. For the present moment and for the future, needs both physical and spiritual. So the Lord's Prayer covers present need, but it also covers past sin. Luke uses the word sin, whereas Matthew uses the word we translate as debts. And Luke also makes this petition just a little bit less conditional. Listen to the way Matthew puts it. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In other words, you can't count on being forgiven unless you've forgiven others. But Luke has Jesus saying, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. It's almost like, of course. But a lot of us know it's not of course. I've shared this with some of you. Many years ago, I faced a time where I was under so much stress, I found I could no longer pray in my own words as I had been taught to do ever since I was a little child. And so I reverted to praying using the words of others, like the Lord's Prayer. And I started to pray this prayer every day. And when I got to "forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," I realized there was a whole long list of people in my life that I was having trouble forgiving. You know, and forgiveness, it's kind of like it flows through a pipe. You know, God's forgiveness to us comes through a conduit. And when we don't forgive others, it's like it freezes the pipe through which the fresh water of God's forgiveness can come to us. So when I got to that line every day, I started to add to it, "And Lord, I forgive so and so and so and so and so and so," and I just named them all. And I didn't do that just one time. I did it every day. Sometimes more than once a day, until finally the bitterness dissipated. And I forgot all about who I was angry at and why. And I realized I had really forgiven. So the Lord's Prayer covers present need, past sin, and finally it covers future trials. Temptation means any testing situation. And that helps to answer a question a lot of people have. They say, "Well, why should I pray this way? Why would God lead us into temptation? Doesn't the Bible say God cannot be tempted by evil and He Himself tempts no one?" Yes, it does say that in James 1:13. Though, as we pointed out in our Bible study this morning, you should come sometime. 8:30, we are able to discuss the scripture at more leisure. And I pointed out how Jesus didn't know James 1:13. It hadn't been written yet when He taught His disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer. But it's true, God doesn't tempt us. But He does test us sometimes. He does this, I think, not to trip us up, not to find out if we will pass the test. He already knows whether we're going to pass the test or not. He does it so that we can find out if we're going to pass the test. And through that process of testing, we grow. Isn't that true in school? I'm pretty sure of two things. One thing is, I don't like tests. But another thing is, I wouldn't have learned half as much if I hadn't been tested in school. And so God deals with us the same way. As we said a couple weeks ago, God refines us like silver until He sees His reflection in us. The final petition in Luke's rendering of the Lord's Prayer shows us again how relational and how familiar prayer is for the follower of Jesus. I mean, Jesus here is inviting us to bargain with God. We know that sometimes God will allow us to go through times of testing, but we'd rather not, right? So Jesus seems to be saying, it's okay to ask God not to put you through the testing. But here's the thing. God, like a good teacher, knows when we are ready to face the test and even the final exam. Sometimes He will prevent us from going through a time of testing because He knows we aren't ready. Other times, even though we would prefer not to have the test, He allows the examination to go forward because He knows it'll be for our own good and the good of His kingdom. So I end where I began. The first word of the Lord's Prayer in Luke is "Father." The last word is "trial." We live between the two. And the Lord's Prayer helps us along the way as we are in that in-between place. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much that You have not left us alone. You have not left us to guess about who You are and what You are like. You've shown Yourself to us in creation, but that only tells us so much. And so you came in person to our planet, to our world, to people who are just like us. And they wrote down their experience of you, Lord Jesus. And part of that experience was the experience of praying with you and praying to you, our Father, Abba. I thank you, for Lord Jesus, for what you have taught me and what you are teaching me and what you will teach me about prayer. And for the wonderful, lifelong, everyday conversation that we can have. I pray for anyone here who hasn't yet experienced that conversation and that relationship. May they enter into it today simply by asking for the gift of your Spirit that you promised to give to anyone who asks. For we pray this in your name. Amen.